Pass the salt.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobbenmeyer.
Oh, I wish you could crawl inside my head. I got just a million thoughts running through my head here this morning. Glad you guys joined us live. I'm glad you tuned in later. I'm glad whatever that you're with us here this morning. It is, what's the day? 23rd of August, 2016. Lord's not making another one. Got a couple spots open here on the queue if you want to jump in here. Say, I've never been in there before, Coach. Say, I know that. So here's your chance to jump in here. Just go to CoachDaveLive.com and click on that thing on the right that says join the huddle, and then you're going to be in here with us. If you want to, listen to 605-475-0017. You can listen to it on your phone, 605-475-0017. Hey, Jared, remind me of this, and we got to talk about it. Shouldn't do this live, but got to do it. Somebody asked me about downloading the show. So how do we – can we make it a podcast? I don't think we can make it a podcast yet. We got to talk about that. You say, yes, whatever. Somebody yesterday had that conversation. Say, hey, listen, I was wrong. No, I really wasn't wrong, but I was wrong. That data I gave you yesterday about the boot camp, I knew it didn't even make sense. And the girl who gave me the date had it mixed up in her mind. I said, that it can't be the 20th of November. That leads right into Thanksgiving. She looked at the calendar and said, oh, it's the 17th. It's the 17th. Y'all hearing me out there? I got my little trusty calendar here. It's the 17th of November through, looking at it, the 20th. So that's where she got messed up. She said the 20th and went the wrong way. 17th through the 20th here in Ohio. We'd love to have you be part of it. And if you can make it, you can make it. If you can't, that's okay too. But good time for faith, family, fellowship, and getting everybody together. Man, I got a lot of crazy things going on in my head today. I wake up in the morning, guys, and I try to put together, Lord, what would you have us talk about today? And man, there's so many different directions that we can go. And one of the things that I try to keep in mind is we have new listeners all the time. One of the greatest mistakes that you'll ever make as a teacher, as a coach, I think I've said this before, but I'm going to say it to you again. One of the greatest mistakes you're ever going to make is you're going to assume that the people you're coaching know what you know. Even the most basic of things that you think they know, they don't get it. They don't know. And if they don't know what you know, then you better make sure they know what you know. Does that make sense? If it's as simple as A plus B plus C plus D, and you don't tell them that it's A plus B, that you got to put B in there, and if they don't get B, they ain't going to get C, and they ain't going to get D. And I was having a conversation with somebody last night, and brought up the fact that so much of what we're being taught and what we learn just isn't true, or we've heard it from somebody else and repeat stuff that doesn't even make sense. It's not even right. And we build a life and a theology and a religion and everything based on this false premise. Oh, Lord, why do that? I'm going to do it real quickly. Go to John 10. John 10. First John, but John, the book of John 10. I'm just going to show you one scripture, and we talked about this earlier a couple months ago. Maybe I'll come back to it at some point, but I want to show you I see it over and 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 over. I'm in John 10. John 10, 10. Morning, Michael, clear out there in Tacoma. John 10, 10. Boy, old Jared's got that stuff right up there for me. I'm going to show this to you guys, and I'm not going to talk much about it today. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is not the devil. Now, that may be what the devil does. But I hear pastors and religious leaders say, yeah, well, you know that old devil. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Well, he might, but that's not what that scripture teaches. We're not going to go through it today. But it's another example of stuff that we believe that's not true. If you read John 10, you're going to find out that it's talking about the hireling. The hired pastor is the thief. I'm not going to get into it. I'm just planting that seed. And so I have things go off. I just have bells go off in my head when I hear people begin to say that stuff. Because we have just been programmed, which, by the way, is one of the things we're going to talk about today. We've just been programmed to believe so much stuff that just is not true. And want to get that across here. We're leaving Thursday morning for New Orleans. Our crowd is building up to, we may be as high as 16 or 20 people that are going to go down there with. That's a long ride down there, guys, by the way, so anybody's going to go. Rich is going to bring, hey, Rich, are you still there? Let everybody know, Rich, what we're going to do through you, what you're going to do down there in Baton Rouge area.
Yeah, we got what we have in the works is we have a big cooker we're going to take down that cooks maybe 100 patties at a time. We're taking 1,500 to 2,000 pork burgers. We're taking maybe 1,000, 1,500 hot dogs. And my sons are coming, my wife, sister-in-law, Chris, Clegg. We're just going to go down and start feeding people wherever you send us, Dave.
Yeah, we got us a good place set up down there. That's why I was just before the show got started, I was on the phone trying to figure out the bread, the buns and all that stuff that we're going to bring with us. So we're not only we're going to be doing drywall, ripping out drywall and ripping out carpet and wiping down walls with Clorox and doing all that stuff. We're going to be ministering to people. But we're going to be, Rich, I don't know if you know this or not, we're going to take over this small church down there, very, very small church, as somehow fed the community one day, and now it's blossomed about 1,500 meals a day. And it's taken everybody that they have in the church to do it, and they're worn out. And I said, well, Big Rich is coming down. We're going to do it for you on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're going to take over that feeding. So we got people down there, Rich, going to bring maybe some potato salad and supplement the stuff that we're going to do. But that's what we're going to be doing. And again, everything is so devastated down there. I'm not going to put up pictures of it and all that stuff up there. It's absolutely amazing. And I saw today that one of the reasons that it happened, imagine this, that they widened the road a couple, 3 years ago when the mayor of one of the cities down there warned him, said, stop doing that. You're changing the water flow. You're changing the water flow by doing that. So, well, we had to widen this area because we've been having a lot of accidents here, and we want to make it safe. So they widened the road, put up a big concrete edifice, and there was no place for that water to run. And I saw this. It's so amazing. They say that water at the end was actually flowing upstream. Can you believe that? That there was so much water coming in, it was flowing north rather than south. And that's why these areas, some of these areas that got flooded, they were in the 1,000-year floodplain, meaning they were never going to get flooded. 1,000-year floodplain, and they got flooded. And as we said, 80% of them do not have any flood insurance. Hey, guys, listen to me now. The Lord's got a lot more disaster than the government has relief. And these things are popping up all over the place. I tried to warn. We got the wildfires going on out in the West. I told Larry, looks to me like there are at least three. That's right, three hurricanes coming across the lower Atlantic Ocean there, heading up. They don't know what direction they're going to go. Now, one of them said could make it to the Gulf Coast. We don't know where they're going to go yet. But we're getting hammered with what we call natural disasters. And, again, I believe it's the judgment of the Lord. We've always had weather. We've always had weather. We saw a 500-year flood in West Virginia. See a 1,000-year flood down in those swamps of Baton Rouge down that area. I think I've told you this before. New Orleans is the toilet bowl of America, New Orleans is. It it's swampland for the most part. A lot of Louisiana is. But the Mississippi River, everything flows into the Mississippi, and then everything flows down the Mississippi, down into the Gulf of Mexico there in New Orleans, and dumps in it. In fact, did you know that the city of New Orleans is below sea level? It's a bowl. It sets in a bowl. And they've built all of these canals and all these levees and everything to try to control the water to come in. And what happened during Hurricane Katrina, it wasn't a flood, a natural rain flood. What happened with Hurricane Katrina was the seawall. The water got pushed in from the ocean. And it was just a big wave of water that came in from the ocean that flooded New Orleans. And it's never recovered. Really, it's never recovered. And now it's happening again down there in Baton Rouge area. It's unbelievable. And it's something about the Lord's maybe trying to tell us to flush our toilets, you know? I don't have biblical gospel on that, but sometimes you wonder. We're in a mess here, man. We're in a mess. And I want to talk today again, Michael. We missed you the other day. We did a study on the battleground of the mind. And guys, that's where the entire battle lies for us. I want to dive into some of that this morning. If we could begin to understand that, I had a crazy thing the other night. Our son's dog was here. Maybe I told this story. Our son's dog was here, and he woke up in the middle of the night. He's a big old German Shepherd. Big one. Loud one. And, man, he woke up in the middle of the night, and he was howling. And I walked down the stairs, and he was on all fours with the hair standing up on the back of his neck looking at the door. I'm thinking, oh, man. I'm ready to run and grab my guns, you know. And went back to bed. He calmed down. I went back to bed. And you know how it is, you can't go back to sleep. Because what happens when something like that happens? What always happens? You get a thought in your head and you can't get it out. You get a thought in your head and you can't get it out. That's why the Lord told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul told us, principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, weapons of our warfare, not carnal but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, in the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the way you think, renewing of your mind. And I got thinking a lot more about brain-dead Americans. Why Americans are so brain-dead? And I've come to a conclusion. One of the reasons is this thing right here. I referee high school basketball, or at least I have. I've kind of given that up. And a lot of times during a basketball game, there'd be a time I call timeout and the teams go to the benches and the referees go stand on the top of the keys and you fold your arms, you stand there like you're a cop or something. And so you get a chance to look into the crowd. Just watch what's going on in the crowd. Try to pick out that guy who's yelling at you that you didn't look up and let him know you heard him. But now you're trying to figure out who it was who yelled at you. So you're standing there and you look up in there and there's amazing, most amazing thing. Everybody is doing this. Timeout. Everybody's doing this on their phone. It's the most unbelievable thing. And we don't know how much we've allowed this thing to control us. Came across a study today. I want to dive into some of this stuff, of how much we have been lied to. Let me jump into James. Can we start in James? James 1 this morning. Let's read a little bit of scripture and kind of lay a groundwork for what's going on. I feel like I forgot to say something here this morning. I don't know if I did. I hear Michelle getting up. She must have slept in a little bit last night. She must have been scared by that dog the other night too. James chapter 1. I'm going to read about half of this. Bear with me. Jared will get it up there for us. Then I feel like I can look at the screen rather than look down. Is it up there, Jared? Am I missing it? Man, I'm sorry. James chapter 1. Oh, there we go. There we go. Thanks, buddy. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Oh, man, I could preach right there. 12 tribes scattered abroad. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Man, do you ever, huh? How about count it as joy? Count it as joy when you get tempted? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Oh, my goodness. See, patience makes you not want anything. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. If you ask for what? Huh? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask for it. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's like lawyers. Lawyers used to be wise, and they make them dumb because they teach lawyers to ignore the truth. They do. The lawyer has to go into court and defend a guy he knows is guilty. Has to defend a lie. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Sorry, Roger, I wasn't beating up on you. It's just your profession. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, the wavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, what's a double-minded man? Well, we could go a lot of different directions. We talked the other day about the mind, the will, and the emotions, and that really it's a thought that controls you. Thoughts are controlled. Thoughts control everything we do. Everything we do begins as a thought. And all wrong behavior begins as a wrong thought. For the most part, we don't really know what causes us to have thoughts. Thoughts are come to us through some type of outside stimuli most times. You see something, you hear something, you feel something, you smell something. But if you're alone, the Bible tells us the mind is an idle mind's the devil's playground. And a lot of people spend a lot of time alone, find themselves getting caught into sins they shouldn't be caught in. Somebody say amen to what I'm talking about? And that's why the Lord said it's not good the man should be alone. Because when you have somebody there to, well, my wife, she's a great example of it. When I'm around her, I do my best to encourage her. And we try to, one thing she complained about the other day is we used to get up, this time we're spending with you guys, she and I used to spend together. And we don't get to do as much of that anymore. She listens, but I used to be able to encourage her by trying to help plant the right thoughts. Whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy. Somebody find that for me. Somebody Google that verse for me. It just came to me. I think it's important for us to see that. Wayne, I don't know if Wayne's out there. He'll always find it for me. If there be anything good thing, think on these things. I want to go there in a second. But hang on with me. We're talking about a double-minded man, unstable in all of our ways. And see, that's entered into the church. The church is unstable in all of its ways. Is homosexuality good? Is homosexuality bad? Do you love them or do you forgive them? What do you do? Do you judge them or do you love them? What are you supposed to do? It's everywhere. Do we baptize by submersion or by sprinkling? Do you do it in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? All of this confusion. And because this double-mindedness comes into us, we're unstable. And if the church is unstable, pardon me, if Christians are unstable, then the church will be unstable. If the father is unstable, then the home's going to be unstable. And we have a lot of men who are double-minded in all their ways. And whatever you legalize, you get more of. Back till Ronald Reagan came into office, that great conservative icon, divorce, no, there was no such thing as no-fault divorce. Reagan gave us that. As soon as you find out that you can get out of it, you ain't committed to it. Somebody say amen. As soon as you find out you can get out of it, you're not committed to it. You're double-minded from that point on. In fact, once you find out that you can get out of it, if you're not committed to it, you begin to plan your escape route at that point. That thought has already been planted in your brain, and you begin to plan your escape route. Now, the same thing can happen. Boy, I don't know where this is coming from, but I'm going to write on it. The same thing can happen. Let me go up here a little bit. I'm sorry. The same thing can happen theologically. When it's been planted in your head that you're going to be raptured out of here, let me tell you something. It will change everything you do. Why mess with it? Why do it? Paul said to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Double-minded. We don't know. We don't know this. We don't know that. We're unstable in all of our ways. That is America, by the way. Nobody found that thing. Huh? Whatever things are true, whatever things are prayer, whatever things are a good report, think on these things. Did anybody find that for me? Because if not, I'm going
to... 4:8, Coach.
Don't go there. Don't go there yet. Philippians 4:8. Hang on, Jared. Not yet. I'm not done. Philippians 4:8. Can we do that real quick, Jared? I want to come back to that. I'm sorry, man. Come, let's do Philippians 4:8. Let's look at that. Philippians 4. Let's begin at 1 because it's always important to read a little bit before. Therefore, my brother, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. See, there's that unstable guy again. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't be unstable. Stand fast. I beseech Eurytus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There it is again. Don't be double-minded. Be of the same mind in the Lord. See, that's one of the problems that you have in a marriage. One of the problems we have in business. If you get a partner that you're not equally yoked with, you're double-minded. That's why the scripture says, be ye not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Can two walk together lest they agree? See, when two walk together and you don't agree, you're double-minded. A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded business is unstable in all of his ways. Donald Trump's campaign is unstable in all of its ways. Keeps changing leaders. Can't work. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which I labored with me in the gospel, which with Clement, also with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, doesn't mean don't be careful. It means quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall fill your hearts and minds through Christ. There it is, mind of Christ, not double-minded. And finally, brethren, hey, guys, if you could conquer this scripture here, wow, you'd have victory in life. Just this right here. Let this be your life verse. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, for heck, doggone sake, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Underline that word. Do. And what happens when you do those things? A peace of God shall fill you. So think on good things. Think on these things. Somebody say, Coach, you're a cockeyed optimist. You say, yeah? What's wrong with that? Want me to be a cockeyed pessimist? You always want me running around saying, boy, it's going to blow up. Going to blow. I'm not going to go to Kroger's today. Somebody might have a bomb in there. I'm not going to fly. Plane might blow up. I'm not going to drive my car. Somebody might be drunk. I'm not going to ride my motorcycle. Somebody might be texting. How can you live like that? For heaven's sakes, double-minded in all of our ways. Can't be that way. Let's go back to James, because I was heading somewhere this morning. Jared's good, man. Double-minded man. So let's go to verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of grass, he shall pass away. Everybody's going to die, man. It's all level to cross. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it burns up, and the flower therefore falleth, and the grace of the fashion perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man, I'm going somewhere, stay with me. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When's the last time you looked at that way? Lord, thank you for that temptation. God, thank you, Jesus, for bringing that obstacle in my life. Thank you, Lord. Because why? Blessed is the man not gives in to temptation, but endures temptation. For when he is tried, hey, rich, you're going to be tried. You shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So then let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. And here we go. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's like fish hook. It's like fishing. They throw that line out there and you reel and you pop that thing. What are you hoping? You're enticing. You're hoping he bites. When he bites, oh, he's got you. Verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. You bit on that thing. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, because we know the wages of sin is death. And it's not always physical death. It's death of relationships. It's death of respect. It's death of many different things. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Temptation's a good thing, boys. It's a good thing. It brings fruit. Isn't that something? Perfect work. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What is it? What scripture? No, I got the wrong scripture. I'll come back to it. With me today? Cool? So here it is, guys. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are true, everything's holy, think on these things. Peace is going to come upon us. We get caught in the battleground of the mind. We think stupid stuff. And as soon as we start... See, the wrong... As I said this, but I want to camp on this a second. Wrong belief leads to wrong action. The thief never thought he'd get caught. The 16-year-old girl who gets pregnant in the backseat of her car never thought she'd get pregnant. The man who went into the computer room and turned on the pornography never thought he'd get hooked. Coach Dave driving down the road at 80 miles an hour when he likes to go places never thought I'd get pulled over. If I knew I was going to get pulled over, I wouldn't have driven that fast. If I knew I was going to get hooked on porn, I wouldn't open it the first time. See, all wrong behavior results from wrong thinking. That's what Michael was talking about a few days ago when he said that the battleground's right here in the mind. It's all right here in the mind. And just as it's easy, listen, this shows you our nature. For you to know to do good and not to do it, to you it is sin. Can you tell me why? When you're getting ready to walk in, I don't know, go put something before your eyes that you shouldn't put before your eyes, and you know you shouldn't put it before your eyes, why the heck do you do that? Shouldn't it be just as easy to do good as it is to do bad? Shouldn't it be just as easy? You would think, but it isn't, is it? Why is it? That's that sin nature. But the Lord just told us, Paul just told us that it's a great blessing when that temptation comes to you because you get victory over it. You learn to get victory over it. Open to Q there. Anybody got anything to add here? Because before I dive into a couple things.
Well, Coach, I was going through James 1 last Friday with a small Bible study group at church, and we were focusing on this verse and this concept also, mm-hmm. and we were tying it into 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says there's no temptation that's uncommon, and we were talking about how it's an incredible example of all things working together for good for those who love the Lord, mm-hmm. because, you know, in verse 13, right after, it says it's not God that tempts. So he's taking this work of the enemy and using it to work our faith through patience. And it really is an incredible thing, just like Philippians 4:8. If we could really get a hold of that and that attitude, we would lead much different lives and potentially be more productive for the kingdom. But it's not something that we can do in our own strength to look at temptation and say, praise the Lord for this obstacle, praise the Lord for this hurt, this pain, this trial, this persecution, this stuff that really vexes us. So it's an opportunity to get in prayer and really to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by God as opposed to responding to things in a fleshly way.
It's very good, Steve. That's why in the past here on the queue, I've encouraged guys to fast, to try to develop a lifestyle of fasting, because fasting is a spiritual discipline. And if you can deny yourself food, you can deny yourself anything. And I think I said left one show a couple months ago, I think it was, I said, listen, just pick out something today that you're not going to do. Just not going to do it. Yeah.
You know, thank you, Steve. That was exactly the verse that came into my head when Coach asked for a comment. But I would love to add to what all you said, that when God allows us to be tempted, He lets us know we can't, you know, it's not going to be above what we are able to withstand.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a test, but it's not a test for God to see how we handle it. So temptations are our progress reports that we get.
Well, it's weightlifting, man. It's weightlifting. It's learning to push that weight back.
It lets us see where we are so we know where we need to concentrate our thinking on.
That's right. That's right. And as crazy as it is, I don't want to get into this debate. The sovereignty of God versus free will. I don't want to get into that debate. Because that's just chasing a squirrel around a tree. That isn't going to get us anywhere. But we do know this. He has given us, he's a liar if we can't escape temptation. If we can't escape temptation, God's a liar. You can't believe him. And he tells us that we can. And then the crazy thing that goes along with that, he tells us that if you give in to temptation, no, I'm sorry, yes, even if you give in to temptation, his promise is he'll make good out of it. That, hey, try to get that one theologically. That all things will work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So even when you screw up, he doesn't want you to screw up. But even when you do, somehow he has the possibility, he has the capability of making good out of it. That ought to bring us some relief. Say, Lord, I don't get it, man. I don't know why this happened. I had to talk to a friend last night and some stuff he's been going through. How do you tell somebody? Well, say, why is the devil beating up on me, coach? Well, what do you say? What'd you sign up for? Huh? What'd you sign up for? I can't explain it to you. It's like when I'm out training our football guys. Coach, we have to run another lap? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I got to run another one. Why, coach, don't you love us? Yeah, I love you. That's what I'm going to run two of them. Run two more. Love you so much. Because I want to do what's best for you, and I can promise you this. What your flesh wants is never best, ever. It's never, ever best. So the idea of fasting that I said is a spiritual discipline to get you pick out something today, guys, and say no. No. Could you put this down for a day? Could you lay this thing down for a day and not touch it? Little things in your life, whatever it is that you're doing, little habits you have, say no. It's spiritual disciplines. And we think about temptations being big and grievous sins and all that kind of stuff, but it's not. No, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, the scriptures tell us. It's the little disciplines that we never get victory over that keeps us from getting victory over the big one. You understand this, guys? It's a progression. The little foxes spoil the vine. It's the little things in your life. It's the little things in our business. The little things that we let go that end up getting us, man. That old Achilles heel, right? Remember the story of Achilles? He was invincible except for that little spot where they dunked him. And so rejoice when temptation comes. Man, I don't know how we got on that, but I'm glad we did. That's some good stuff. Anybody else for the good of the group here?
Hey, Dave.
Yes, sir.
For years, I worked with convicted felons, 31 and a half years, and I've said for a long time now, every single one of them have the exact same root issue, and they always ask what that was, and they did not have the ability to tell themselves no when they needed to. Every single one of them. It doesn't matter if they stole something or killed somebody, if they couldn't tell themselves no.
Isn't that something? And Rich, they never had anybody make them say no. See, that's what the scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines.
That's where we came in.
That's right.
We told them no.
Yeah, they came to you. And I've often heard that a lot of guys find Jesus when they go to jail. And one of the reasons they find Jesus when they go to jail is for the first time in their lives, they realize they weren't in control. Somebody locked them up and told them when to go pee and when to go eat and when they could get out of that cage. And after a while, they think, man, geez, all these people telling me what to do. And then they realize they're not the master of their own ship at that point. And then they reach out to someone larger than them who can really control them. Larry?
Yeah, I can speak from experience here because I received Jesus as my Lord in jail.
Isn't that something?
It was just a matter. I look at it as I wasn't able to keep running from him at that point. I couldn't go anywhere.
Amen. Lord just just prompted my heart. I was going to go one direction. I'm going to come back this one. I'm speaking to all of us now. We, all of us, we Christians, I'm speaking to. We are so unforgiving of another man's sins. We are. And I'm talking specifically about what's a word you just used there, Rich, that jumped right out at me. I don't know, guys, I don't know about you. I'm an unconvicted felon. Are there anybody watching this that's an unconvicted felon who has done something? Had they caught you, they could have somehow turned that into a felony. Anybody? Huh? I'm an unconvicted. I'm a multiple unconvicted felon. And then we see guys who get caught. And now we say, oh, he's a convicted felon. And their whole lives, they carry around this scarlet A on their chest as a convicted felon. And the churches don't even want to receive them. The churches don't even want to forgive. When we don't even understand, guys, we are murderers. The Lord, we are the most convicted of felons. And yet the Lord doesn't hold that against us. We take our cue from society again. A guy gets in trouble legally in America. Boy, oh boy, forget it. You gotta be careful with him when he goes in the church. There's whispers in the church. You know, he spent time in the slammer. You know that? You know, he's that rich. He's been in the jail, you know. You gotta be careful around him. Unbelievable. Sometimes I wonder if we even believe in the redeeming power of Christ. Hey, Chris Clegg. Chris, you were a scoundrel before you found Jesus, weren't you, Chris?
Yes, I was.
Were you an unconvicted felon, Chris?
I always think about when we were down in Little Rock in front of that abortion clinic, and remember the security guard at the clinic, his name was Wayne Everett Bear. Wayne was a guy about my size, had a ponytail, packing a big old pistol, had a biker vest on, and we were trying to convince Wayne that we're all sinners and we're all fugitives of justice.
Yep.
And so I forget who it was, but and I bet you there was probably 20, 25 people standing out there looking at Wayne and trying and praying for him. And we said, somebody, it might have been Mark Hollick, said, let's get a show of hands out here of how many of us have been to jail. I looked around and was like, wow. We've all been to jail.
That's right.
Yes, I am a fugitive of justice, brother.
Brother, thank God that the Lord brought justice to you when you didn't even deserve it, right? Was Amen. It saying Romans 8:5, I think it is, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? You think about that for a second.
Absolutely.
And think about how judgmental we are towards other people, other believers, and guys who get in. Listen. Wouldn't you expect a guy who doesn't know Jesus to end up in jail? Isn't that where you would really, expect him to go? Come on. Jiminy, criminy. Oh, Lord help us, Lord help
us. Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
I'm more judgmental to those that haven't been to jail. For some reason. I mean, seriously. that think they're walking that perfect life.
That empathy.
Amen.
Or Rich, those who've been forgiven and won't forgive others.
Right.
Right? That to me, that's one. I can see Michael's ready to bust. What you got to say there, Mike?
What you concentrate on is what you become. And the problem is that in the church, we concentrate on sin so strongly that we forget what we have been given in the Spirit by what Christ has done to us in our own life. And if you know the forgiveness of God, if you know it for what you have gone through, then you really are here to share it. But the problem is that we become judgmental. I think the worst place to be sometimes is in a church or amongst so-called Christian people. I don't like to call myself a Christian. I like to call myself a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Because then that way, there's no stereotype around me. I am just who I am in Christ. And when you see me and you see the love that's in me acting out towards others, then you'll know who I'm really following. And that's where we need to put more emphasis, is on who we really are in Christ. We're constantly bombarded by what is wrong around us, and we see it all the time.
See, guys, we make a mistake. We want to go get people saved. Jesus never said, go get people saved. He said, go make disciples. So once you go get somebody saved, in other words, they were a convicted felon, didn't even know it. And once you get their sentence served for them, now you got to teach them how to live. So there's a difference between somebody being saved and somebody being discipled. They're not the same thing, guys. They're not the same thing. And so if we come across a brother who has fled from his wickedness and now is saved, we have an obligation to disciple him, to help him to better live the Christian life. And we're not very good at that. We're not very, you know why we're not good at that? Because we don't know what dirty, rotten, stinking sinners we were. We don't know it. See, we think we deserve grace. Well, I'm a nice guy. I did some wrong, but I'm a nice guy. I see why God would love me. Heck, I'm a nice guy. That guy, oh, he's a bum. Why would God forgive him? We fall into that trap, that judgmental trap that Michael's talking about. And so we're not talking about just grace, 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 forgive everybody, but we're talking about this, man. Hey, somebody help me out here. When you do your time, shouldn't you have to do your time? I mean, isn't that it? Shouldn't it be over? Shouldn't it be over? Larry, I don't know. Larry, does your record follow you?
Well, I was one of those unusual circumstances. I have no record except for trespassing the target because they never had a trial over what I didn't do that I was in jail for. But, as you said, man, if I was in jail for all the stuff I did do and never got caught for, I might not be out yet.
Yeah. Yeah, I know I wouldn't be, baby. I know that I wouldn't be. So, again, we take our cue from the world on that one. I don't know who that's for. That's for somebody out there. Listen to me. Somebody watching this right now, you won't forgive yourself. You won't forgive yourself. You somehow think that, yeah, you know Jesus came and died on the cross, forgive you of your sins. You know, you got all that. You understand all that. You can probably recite all the scriptures. The truth of it is you won't forgive yourself. Jesus will forgive you, but you won't. And it keeps you in bondage. And so we're supposed to walk in liberty and in freedom. We don't do it. We don't walk in liberty. We don't walk in freedom. We carry that around. Remember Paul said...
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Hey, you know, when you're walking in liberty and walking in freedom, and when you're focusing on what you're supposed to do, that's when, at least in my life personally, I tend to sin less as than when I'm focused on what I'm not supposed to do and the sins I'm not supposed to commit.
Amen.
You know, I feel like when you're focusing on sin so much, you keep on sinning, and then you're hypersensitive to your mistakes, and that kind of gets you in that judgmental cycle where you're not forgiving yourself.
Yeah, where you see it everywhere you look, right?
Yeah, and it's when you focus on what you're supposed to do that you break that cycle.
Amen, brother. I'm typing something there. Hang on, because something just popped into my head out of nowhere, or I would have had it up there. Go to Romans 7, Jared. Golly, I don't know where this has come from today, but this is for somebody.
Hey, Jared's trying to make a comment too, Coach.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jared, as you look for Romans 7.
Oh, well, I might have lost it here, but I was thinking kind of what Dylan says. You make the world you see. You look through a lens. And if you look through the lens that is condemnation and sin, that's what you're going to see. Mm. And that's what you're going to do. You know, you're going to see that in other people. Like, if you look for evil in people, you're going to find it.
Amen.
If you look for good in people, you're going to find it.
Amen. Amen.
You know? And if you do the same thing for yourself, if you look for evil in yourself, you're going to find it.
Amen.
And if you look for good in yourself, you can find it, but you find it through Jesus.
Coach.
Yeah, Mike.
That's exactly what Jared did. That's exactly what we're taught, even in the church, to always look at the negative things. We don't realize what Jesus has done for us. He changed everything in your life. And I was thinking, too, about what when you were talking with Chris there about around that man. See, it was the love of God that brought you all of there, and you were trying to be a blessing to the man who didn't know what a blessing is. That's the key of who you are. It's like when you're going down to New Orleans, down to Baton Rouge. The thing is that you want to be a blessing. You're not there to get any glory. You want to share the love that you have inside of you. That's the key that we're not taught. We're not taught to share and be a blessing and die to yourself, like you said with fasting, die to yourself and allow Christ to flow through you. That's the key. We don't learn how to die to ourselves, our selfishness, and allow the Christ that's in us to shine forth through the Spirit.
Amen. Hey, can I say one thing?
Please.
When you get saved out of something, whether it be an addiction, whether porn, alcohol, weed, being a thief, you know what? When you get saved out of it and you get to the other side and you're free of it and you look back and you go, wow, it's off of me.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden there should be something that clicks and you say to yourself, oh, you should get mad at Satan because Satan is the one that put you there and Satan is the one that did that to me. And so then it's at that point that you go, you know what? I'm going to use my life to go and sow into people that he is still keeping these people in the bondage of what I just got released out of.
He's lying to them. He's lying to them. See, that's one of the things I hate about the 12-step program of AA. What's the first thing you got to say? My name is Larry, and I'm an alcoholic. You have to confess something that you're not, right? From that very point.
And boy, will people take you to the wrestling mat when you tell them you have been, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I'm a recovered alcoholic. God removed that from my life. You tell people that, you say, no, you're always an alcoholic. I've had bosses.
Amen, brother. Amen.
That would tell me I'm still an alcoholic. And I would say, Larry, that's your opinion. I just know that I've been redeemed. Well, I'm trying to think of the word for it. What is it? Help me out, guys.
Delivered.
There it is. Like the UPS guy. I've been delivered.
I've been delivered from, I can't even tell you the things that I used to do. Can we go to Romans? Did I say that? Did Jared go to Romans? Because I think this is going to tie in. By the way, Steve, over here on the side, Steve gave you a good book on fasting. I may teach on that again. I can't emphasize it enough, guys, the power of fasting. If you can't stop from eating something, come on. Oh, I'm going to die. No, you ain't. No, you ain't going to die. I'm in Romans 7, verse 14. I'm going to try to go through this real quickly. Man, I sat upstairs for about an hour and a half, and I prepared a show, and it hadn't been none of this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. This is Paul speaking, and I'm under sin. That's the old life. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that do, I do not. What I hate, that's what I do. Somebody say amen. I never do what I want to do. I always find myself doing what I don't want to do. Lord, help me out here. If then I do that which I would not, then I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me, controlled by sin. Sin's controlled by a thought. We saw that already. Sin's controlling you. You're controlled by sin. You're in prison. Chris, you're in prison. The devil had you in prison. Now, 18. Sin is living, by the way. Did you know that? Sin has a life. Sin lives in you. Wow, that's good. I preach. For I know that in me, it's in your flesh, dwells no good thing. You're not a good person. There's nothing good in you, according to Paul. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know how to do that, Paul said. Now, if I do that, let me speak English here. If I did that I didn't want to do, then it's no more me doing it, but sin that's in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. See, evil is always present with you. You just learn to control it. That's what Paul, that's what he's telling us. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. There it is, Michael, war of the mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There you are, Chris, locking you back up in jail. Your brain is making you captive to sin. You're getting locked up. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We can keep going on. One of the punishments, at least I've heard this, I don't know if it's true, back in biblical times, one of the punishments for murder was they strapped the carcass to you. And you had to walk around carrying the dead carcass as your punishment. And eventually, that brought death to you. So when Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death, they understood what he was talking about. Carrying around this dead man, this guy that you murdered, you're carrying him around. That's your penance. That's the punishment that you have to pay. You killed him, now you carry him, and it's going to kill you. You're going to get all that diseases, infections, and everything from him. You're going to die from it too. Well, that's what we are, right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, that's the born-again experience. That's washing your mind with the water of the word. That's the glory, as we saw in the beginning of temptation, overcoming that old dead man. That old dead man, you at some point you can shake him off. Oh, he's always there. Maybe the aroma of sin's always there, but you don't have to carry that guy around. You don't have to carry him around. And we are not taught that in church. We think that it's okay to continue to have our pet sins and hide them and stroke them. No. Supposed to be delivered from this body of death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? So, praise the Lord on that. I don't even know how we got on this today. Anybody going to rescue me out of it? Rescue me from this body of death I found myself in here? Somebody help me.
Well, Coach, if you keep reading chapter 8,
I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that. Keep going.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
So then why don't we forgive one another then, see?
See, we don't teach one another. See, Jesus already took all the sin and he crushed it with his death and he brought back new life with his resurrection. He breathes new life into us when we receive him and we receive the Spirit. We come alive in that. And the problem is nobody teaches us how to live resurrection life.
Amen.
We're always concentrating on our sinfulness. I don't get up, and I don't think any man here gets up every morning thinking, how am I going to sin today? We need to come aware that Christ lives in us, and that's what we're living each day. And I do my best to love as Christ loved me, and I love others in the same way.
Amen. That's a spiritual discipline, though, too, Mike. Because,
hey,
yes, sir. Yes,
you
sir.
Just asked, why don't we learn to forgive others? Why don't we live that way? Well, one of the main reasons people in the church do not learn to forgive others is they don't grasp the importance of forgiving others as it directly applies to your being forgiven by God. Now, because
Amen.
The church has taught that Jesus' death on the cross covers every one of your sins, past, present, and future. It does not. The Bible does not say so. The death on the cross covers the sins of the world. Once you become a part of the new kingdom, then Jesus taught very extensively that your forgiveness now depends on you forgiving others. There is no other way to take Jesus' words, as he taught in Matthew 18. It's a fact. The church is going to have to get over it. They're going to have to stop telling you the lie that his blood applies to Christians' future sins. It does not. Your forgiving others is the vital element that lets you God and leads to God's forgiveness of our sins. That's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. And I don't care how many people get mad at me, the church is teaching a stinking lie that is leading people to hell because we have people that have become part of the family, yet they have never learned to forgive other members of the family. And they die in unforgiveness from God because they never forgave others in the family.
That which you have been given freely, give freely. Forgiveness is the key.
I hate it when you guys do this stuff. I hate it. Because, see, again, there's a part of our flesh, isn't it? We want to hold a grudge. Don't we? Huh? Come on, admit it. You want to hold a grudge. You don't want to forgive. You want to say, oh, they deserve it. That way, he gets whatever he deserves. Really? Really? How about you? What do you deserve? Well, not me. I'm a good guy. Remember, I'm a good guy. And so, you're right. We're taught in many ways a negative Christianity. Now, I'm not here blubbering, saying love everybody in their sin. That's not what I'm saying. But when you're redeemed, you're redeemed. Walk upright. Walk righteously. Forgive, you shall be forgiven. This isn't that hard. Yes, sir.
One last thing. That in Romans, Paul talks about how we make the Jews jealous because of what, see, our life and the way we live is what makes others jealous. And so a sinner who sees you and the love that you have and the way you love others, treat others, do the things, that glow that is in you is what attracts others to Christ. They say, "Why, hey, what's different about you? What is it that you do? And I want to learn that." And yep. So they come to you looking for the key to salvation, which is in Jesus, not in me, but in Jesus. And I want to give that to you and let you know that you can experience it too.
Amen. That's one of the reasons why, man, this has been an amazing hour, because I gave Jared a whole plate full and we didn't chew on any of it. To me, that's why what we're doing down in Louisiana is so crucial. Because I really, truly believe that, we talked about it yesterday, dry bones. I think there are a lot of people down there who are dry. And probably a lot of people down there who really, given their choice, would be resentful and angry. Worked my whole life for this. What did I do to deserve this? And it's out of our kindness, the kindness of our heart, our willingness to go and to serve, is a great example of Christian love. And as we do that, pray that others' hearts are going to be softened and we're going to breathe life into dry bones. Yeah, Jared?
Coach, I have another example of that in my life, but kind of a different one. There's a guy I got to know at the gym, you know, and we got along really well, getting to know him, and him and his girlfriend, they like hanging out with me and things like that. And then there comes a time where I go to their house, and the boyfriend and girlfriend, two sets of boyfriends and girlfriends are living together, unmarried. And a time comes a week later, they invite me to come over to hang out with them. And I called the guy up and I said, you know, I can't hang out with you because you're living the life, you're living that life. You're living with your girlfriend. I can't hang out with you there. You guys can come over here if you'd like. We can have a fire. We can hang out. But I don't believe that what you're doing is right, you know?
Wow.
And then he invited me over. He's like, well, okay. He didn't get it. This is on the phone. But he's like, it's my girlfriend's birthday a little bit later, next week. Would you like to come down? 21st birthday, drinking, partying. And I was like, I'll think about it. And my solution is, look, I'll come down and hang out for the day. I'm not going to go drinking with you. I want to, I want to be with you, whether you're a Christian or not. I don't care. I want to be with you, but I'm not going to be with you and sin together.
Amen. That's Romans 1:28, right? Giving hearty approval to those who do it. Yep. That's Jared, that's a tough line. That's a tough line to draw, man.
It's kind of a gray area because I don't mind hanging out with him, knowing that he's a sinner, but there's a line where it's too much. Like, I can't hang out with you, your friends, who are all living that lifestyle, you know?
Amen. But,
I don't know, it just, so it's been a, that's kind of a, I think that's a situation that a lot of people might run into is something like that as Christians, and we always go along with it, and
that's
we
right.
say, yeah, I'll hang out, it'll be fun, and then you try and manipulate them,
yeah.
And so do you believe in Jesus? And it's like,
understand this, our job is to plant and to water. We are not the McDonald's generation. You don't share the gospel when they get saved first time. It doesn't work that way. You plant, you water, and then you let God give the increase. You plant the truth into the life of someone else. You water something that was planted in the life of someone else, and God or someone else at some point will reap that seed that you planted. That's all that we have to do. It's not about being loved. It's not about being popular. It's not about any of that stuff, man. Not about any of that. Steve, did you want to say something, or were you scratching your head? Scratching your head. All right, man. I've got a big day ahead of me. Lift us up in prayer that with all these pieces fall into place. I'm going to go down to Louisiana on Thursday and stand up for Jesus. Hey, God bless you all. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow.